The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Our summer Bible conference was about the authority of Scripture. And I want to say something as we open our Bibles to John 15. One of the nights, and I can't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday, was on the sufficiency of Scripture. And as I'm opening to John 15, I'm thinking about the anxiety that I face every week in preparing messages, because every seminary student was told to be polished and to have a, you know, make sure your outline is very well put together and that you have just the right illustrations, and you want to captivate the attention of those who are in the audience listening. And you know, as we talked about the sufficiency of Scripture, I want to say what hit me was the Bible is enough. And you're here because you love the Word of God. And if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is and you say, I'm just here kind of trying to figure this thing out, we want to help you in that. But this Bible that you have in front of you is enough. It doesn't need additions. It doesn't need entertainment. It just needs to be explained and applied to our life. And so I just kind of want to rest in that this morning as we come together around God's Word, is that it's sufficient for all of us. John 15, 1 through 11 this morning. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Would you join me in a word of prayer just by bowing your head this morning? Father God, I pray this morning that you guide us and guide literally our every step by drawing our attention to how much we need you right now, Lord, how dependent we really are on your grace and on your Son, Jesus Christ, and we probably need that now more than ever. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us that understanding from John 15. I pray, Lord, for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to remind you where we left off before I left for vacation, because I was gone for two Sundays, came back. We had Dr. Mudaliar here. We were talking about the glory of God. You remember that. It's been a series of about 4 or 5 weeks that we'd spent talking about the glory of God. And one of the things that we talked about, the glory of God, is that everything that has ever been created was created for a purpose, and that was to draw glory to God. You remember that. Even the created order, Psalm 19, 1 through 2, says we was created to declare the glory of God. The planets and the universe and the Milky Way, all of it is there for a purpose, and that is to draw attention to God's glory. And then the believer, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, is also to do that. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You probably remember those sermons that we did. Now, sin, strangely enough, is a failure to bring glory to God. Most of you grew up in Sunday school, or you had some exposure to it, and you remember probably one of the first core verses that you ever memorized was Romans 3:23. And what does 3:23 define sin as? Remember what it is? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin is literally at its core a failure to bring glory to God. And so what we did in this sermon series is we said, we want to know how to bring glory to God. What are the things and the activities that we can be part of that draw attention to God's glory rather than bringing the attention away from it? And I gave you a few of those. The first of those was adoration. To look at what God has done in His works and in His wonders and to boast in those things. That's what worship is. That's what adoration is. And we do this by pointing people most often to the gospel. We were there in Jude chapter 1 at the end of Jude, that doxology, drawing attention to what Christ has done. That's where we come up with this idea of adoration, looking at God and boasting in Him, and that brings glory to Him. And then we talked about being salt and light, that the world is in moral decay, it's in spiritual darkness, and one of our jobs in order to draw attention to God's glory is to be salt and light in that world. As salt, we halt the moral decay in a world that's corrupt and literally falling apart, and we come into that world just as who we're called to be, believers, and that halts that moral decay. And then we go into a world of spiritual darkness and we shine the light on the gospel. We point people to the truth of Scripture and we act as light in that world. And Jesus concludes in Matthew chapter 5 that when that happens, what are we doing? We're drawing attention to God's glory. Well, John 15 gives us another way that the believer can bring glory to God. And I want to draw your attention back to John chapter 15 and verse 8. And like I told you, we're just going to rest that this is enough. We're not going to get in a hurry. We're going to get as far as we can get this morning, and we're just going to nourish ourselves in the Scriptures. I want you to look at verse 8. Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this." So this is a text pointing us to the glory of God, because the Father he's speaking of there is not his earthly father, Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly Father, God the Father. He says, my Father is glorified by this. Now, one of the questions that we need to ask in this passage is, what is the this he's referring to? Well, a lot of people look back at 1 through 7 and they say, well, he's talking about all that's going on in 1 through 7. I agree with that, but I also want to point your attention to the very next part of the verse, because this is what brings glory to God the Father. Notice what he says here. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now, that's kind of the centerpiece of verse 8. Bearing fruit does two things. He says it brings glory to God and it gives us assurance that we belong to God. And I want you to see that in the second part of verse 8, and so prove to be my disciples. So if we bear much fruit, we bring glory to God. That's our purpose. We fulfill our purpose of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we bring glory to God. And he says God's glorified in that. But it also, I said, gives us assurance that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the second part there, prove to be my disciples. Now, I don't want to skip over this, okay? I don't want to skip over this. This is something that we need to see. If you don't have any fruit in your life, you cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. We get this idea that you can be in church every Sunday, you can go out into the world and never bear an ounce of fruit and still call yourself a believer. The Bible says the opposite of this. Now, I don't know that Brad has it in there, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, just to your left, if you have your Bible there, And the reason that I'm showing you this passage is because we live in a world, including people in the church, that say you cannot judge anyone. You can't judge if anybody's a believer or not a believer. If they say it, you just assume they are and you go down the road. And then a lot of people also say this. They say, we can't know if we're believers. I was talking to who I consider to be a godly man one night and just having a discussion with him. And he concluded at the end of that conversation, he said, Greg, we just won't know until we die. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, I can draw you a little bit of assurance just by looking at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 15 in Matthew chapter 7. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says there in verse 16, you will know them. Declarative statement, meaning this is a statement of fact. You will know them by what? Their fruits. Folks, we can know whether or not we're a believer by asking the question, is there any fruit in my life? Now, he says it again in verse 20. Notice the repetition. He says, so then you will know them by their fruits. You can know whether someone's a believer or not. And that's what Jesus is confirming in this passage in John 15, that fruit bearing does two things. It brings glory to God and assurance to the believer. So I wanted to spend just a little bit of time talking about that, but now I want you to go back to John chapter 15, and I want you to look there at verse 8 with me again. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What is this fruit that brings glory to God? If he says fruit bearing brings glory to God, do you not want to know what that is? I mean, as a believer, do you want to say, okay, John, tell us what it is. Jesus, tell us what it is. We ought to be asking that question. If fruit bearing is a means or a vehicle to bring glory to God, all of us should be saying, tell me how to do that. Tell me what the fruit is that I need to bear. Well, some people say this. They conclude from this passage that when we lead people to Jesus Christ through evangelism and we see them converted, that the product of that, you understand what I'm saying? The converted person is the fruit. And here's why they conclude that. I want you to look down at verse chapter 15 and verse 16. This is why they conclude that. Jesus said, you did not choose me. Now, he's talking directly to his disciples, but he's also talking to us. God chooses us, and then we choose him. Notice he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So part of our calling is fruit bearing, and here's where they conclude this. And that your fruit would remain. Now, there is one thing that's going to last for eternity, and do you know what it is? It's the human soul. The human soul will last throughout eternity. And so a lot of people read John 15 and they say the fruit that Jesus is talking about that we're to bear is to see people come to Christ. And you know what? I don't disagree with that. But I think there's something more going on in this passage that applies to every believer. It applies to every believer in the seat that you're sitting in right now and in every church that's claiming the name of Christ this morning. And what is it? It is the character of Christ flowing through you that's the fruit Jesus is speaking of. And it has to be because of the context of this passage. At a bare minimum, it is Christ's character working in and through you is the fruit. And I want to read you this. You just jot it down on your notes there or jot it down in your Bible. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. I'm going to read it to you, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, listen to this, this is the character of Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, when that flows through the believer, guess what happens? God is glorified. When you and I bear the character of Christ in the world around us, God gets the glory. That's why God has called you for that very reason, that fruit would be there and that it would point back to Him. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this for just a moment. We have neighbors who we're kind of jealous of, okay? And it's not Jake and Christy, if that's what you're thinking. Actually, it is, and I'm going to tell you why. We bought Avery a lab. I can't remember what age she was, maybe 13, and everybody, including Joe Kim, why in the world are you buying a lab? They're going to eat your house up. And I said, Joe, this is a different kind of lab. It's a special breed of lab that doesn't do that. And then about a week later, I sent Joe pictures of the screens pulled off and piles of junk and then holes all over the yard. And so we can't have gardens and flower beds because our dog just digs these trenches. But you go to Jake and Christie's, and it's like walking through the botanical gardens. I mean, everything's gorgeous, and the little steamers are going off all the time on the plants and everything. But they every year they raise a garden. And the reason I'm bringing this up is, why is it you gardeners always bring squash and zucchini, but I don't ever get the tomatoes from you? Okay? But about once a year, Jake and Christie will bring us a big bag of tomatoes, and they'll bring us hot peppers. No insect holes in them, perfectly red and round, and the little green peppers, bright green peppers. And I bite into those, and they're so sweet. And you know what? I enjoy the fruit, but you know what runs through my head? They're great gardeners. I mean, I want to boast in them as gardeners. Now, think about what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. Think about this for just a moment. Jesus is saying, when we see fruit in God's garden, the church, and we see abundant fruit, just overflowing fruit, who's ultimately going to get the attention for that? The gardener. And strangely enough, that's exactly what Jesus refers to God as in verse 1. If you'll look back at it, he says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the gardener. Now think about this in real practical terms. If the church isn't bearing any fruit, what do we say about the gardener? He's failed. I mean, if I honestly went over to Jake and Christie's and the plants were withered up and there was no peppers, there was no tomatoes, and Jake's trying to convince me that it's a pepper plant or a tomato plant, and I'm going, yeah, Jake, whatever, right? I mean, plants are known by their fruit. Gardeners are known by what they produce. This is a huge implication in this text, that you and I must bring forth fruit in order to bring glory to God the Father. So here's the question that we're going to spend the remainder of our time answering. If fruit bearing leads to the glory of God, and that's what this passage says, and that's the goal of the believer's life, how does the believer bear fruit? Because strangely enough, fruit bearing and God's glory are the end result of something else in this passage. Jesus is actually answering in a bigger way how we bear fruit than the fruit that we actually bear and what it results in. So here's what we're going to do first. We're going to answer the question of how we don't bear fruit first. Some negatives. How this doesn't happen. It doesn't happen through doing better and trying harder. And the reason I'm saying this is because it's going to be very, very clear. And if you're here today and you say, man, I'm just checking this out, stay with me until the end, okay? Here's how it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen through doing better and trying harder. And what I mean by that is self-effort. You look at the Bible and you say, it's got a lot of commandments, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to bear fruit. It's actually the polar opposite of what Jesus is saying here. It also doesn't happen through a life of passivity. Because a lot of people see the self-effort thing and they say, I completely reject that. What I'm all about is letting go and letting God. That's actually the opposite of this text as well. Okay? Genealogy does not bring glory to God, and that's not how we bear fruit. And what do I mean by that? Just because you were born into a Christian home and your parents were great people and served in the church and brought glory to God does not mean by default you do the same thing. Doesn't mean that. And then we don't do fruit bearing by religion. I'm going to get involved in a bunch of religious activities, and I'm going to be really religious, and there's going to be much fruit. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. This passage is dismantling every one of those mindsets. Literally. If you read it, it's dismantling that way of thinking. None of those things bring forth fruit, and none of them bring glory to God. But I'll tell you what they do bring forth. The glorified self. Because in every one of those, who's at the center of that? You. Right? I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to live a life of passivity. I'm going to be really religious. I'm born into the right home. That's all about the glorified self. So listen closely. Here's your one big takeaway for the day. You ready? The only way to bear fruit that brings glory to the Father is through a vital union with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, period. There's your takeaway. Bible study 101, and I'm going to save you a lot of money on seminary, okay? If you're studying a passage, you look for two things. Repeated words and phrases. Repeated words and phrases. If you want to say, what is the point of the passage? You say, is there repetition in the passage? Is Jesus saying something? Is John saying something over and over again? And we say, oh, I picked up on it. He's wanting to drive this point home. Well, let me tell you what you need to look for in this passage in John 15, 1 through 11. Are you ready for two words? If you've got an NIV, it's probably the word remain. Is that right? If you're in an NASB like me, it's the word abide. It shows up in 11 verses like 10 times. And I'll just give you a little preview of it. Look with me in 15:4. The first kind of words that Jesus speaks in the way of an imperative, abide in me. That's the word. And then verse 4, he says, the fruit cannot bear fruit unless, or the vine cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. The branch can't. And then he goes on and he says, verse 5, he who abides in me. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me. Do you see it? Bible study 101. What's he trying to prove here? The point of the passage is, yes, about bearing fruit, and yes, about bringing glory to God, but more than that, it's about abiding in Christ. And here's the big point about abiding in Christ. It means to stay in fellowship with Him. The word translated in NIV means to remain or dwell in close proximity to someone or something. And where do we see this? How do we know it's about fellowship and clinging to Christ? Well, go back to verse 4. Notice what Christ is calling these believers to do. He's calling them in verse 4, if you look up here. If we got it on the screen, if not, just look in your Bible. Notice this, what Jesus is calling them to. Abide in me. Abide in Christ. Stay close to me. Cling to me. Fellowship with me. Pray to me. Keep my word inside of you. All of these things come up. And why is this so crucially important? Why do we need to abide in Christ? Well, would you look back at verse 1, and this is where we're going to kind of stall out for the rest of the sermon. I want you to look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Look at what Jesus calls himself. He says, I am the true vine. True here means the authentic vine. A lot of people read this and I say, well, there's got to be a false vine and Christ is the true vine. No, he's saying the genuine or authentic vine. And if you're in the reading program, and I know some of you are, and you're reading through the Bible, you read through Isaiah this week, remember? How many of you are still in the reading program with us? Good. At least 8 or 10 of you are still doing it. You read through Isaiah this week, if you're reading straight through, and in Isaiah chapter 5, do you remember God plants this garden, he plants this vineyard, and then they go look at the vineyard, and it's all dried up, and it's not bearing fruit? That's talking about Israel there. Israel was supposed to be the vineyard of God, but they did what? They failed. And so their failure was actually pointing forward to one who would be the fruitful vineyard. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I'm the true and authentic vine. And when we talk about a vine, we're thinking about something that has life pulsating through it. Vines and branches and fruit and gardeners. The vine's the one that gives life. So without him, we're dead and dried up and nothing comes out of us. There's no fruit and there will be no glory ever given to God the Father. I want to read, before we get into the scriptures to prove this, I want to read one of the old dead guys, okay? And listen to what he says about this section of scripture, verse 1. He says, we are by nature barren and dry, except insofar as we have been engrafted into Christ and draw from him a power which is new and which does not proceed from ourselves. So here's what I want to do for the time that we have left. I want to convince you, not because I'm going to get passionate about this, although I am very passionate about this. I'm going to convince you by letting the Word of God convince you that you need to cling to Christ. Right? We have no hope apart from Christ. We're dried up, as the old dead guy says, we're dried up and withered and barren by nature. So we're going to look at lots of scriptures, and then we're going to make some brief applications at the end. All of them, most of them coming from John. So the first place I want you to turn, John chapter 1. John 1, 1 through 18 is about the incarnation of Christ, okay? It's about him coming and dwelling in human flesh. That's what the whole section of Scripture is about. I want you to look at verse 4 because it's a key verse. In him, meaning Jesus, was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Right off the bat in John's gospel, Jesus is referred to as the life. Now, I want you to turn to your right to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're going to read 25 and 26. Because this is talking about the future resurrection. This is saying that there's going to be a resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous. And how is that going to happen? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming now. And now is when the dead will hear the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now, he's talking about the ability to raise the dead here. He's talking about the life to raise from the dead, to resurrect from the dead. So what are we talking about Jesus being in John 15, 1? He is our life. He's the source of life. Life is pulsating through him just as it does in a garden and brings forth the fruit. Nothing can happen without that vine. Now, John 10, 10. This is one of the best ones. John 10, 10. We're going to go mostly through John and then we're going to turn. By the way, if you do a word study on this in John's gospel, 31 or 36 times that this word life shows up, all pointing us to Jesus. John 10, 10, look at what it says. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. We're talking ultimately about the work of Satan here. Satan's not your friend. Satan doesn't like you. Satan's not someone we want to fellowship with. He wants to destroy you. But notice what Christ says. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So not only does he give us eternal life, he gives us abundant life. Now, one of the most famous of all Jesus' statements about this, and I know Chris Hager went through some of these with you, John chapter 14. I want you to mark these in your Bible while we're going. And verse 6. Notice Jesus says, I am the way. And okay, we're going to do audience participation here. Everybody's kind of checking out on me. My first Sunday back, I thought, man, you guys are going to be fired up. You're going to be ready. And everybody's like, ah, just get us to lunch today, Greg. If we can make it to lunch. Land the plane early. Get off and go to lunch. John 14:6, let's say it together. Jesus said to them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Was that you guys, or did a motorcycle just go by? Okay. Good. It sounded good, though. John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I want you to catch this one up just on the screen. Colossians 3:3-4. Just mark it in the margin of your Bible. Brad, if you can back up one verse. Okay, can't do it there. Notice this says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You're going to get a big application of this at the end. Now, the last place, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. By the way, you could just exhaust the scriptures. I just looked up some cross-references. I'm just pile upon pile of these cross-references about the idea of Jesus being our life. 1 John 5:12. Let's look at it. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Now, I think you get the hint, or at least you should get the hint, that Christ is the source of Christian life. And if you'll turn back to John 15, we're going to look at one more scripture that confirms this. And I want you to put your finger on chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine. There's that statement again. You are the branches. The branches draw life from the vine. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. There's that goal of chapter 15 and verse 8. Remember, the goal is bearing fruit, bringing glory to God. He says, you abide in me. The result is what? Fruit that is overflowing. Now notice what he says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to grasp this for just a moment. That Christ is the source of our life. And apart from Him, you can do nothing. When you understand that this passage is all about a vital union with Jesus Christ, and right there at the beginning part of this series of verses, Jesus says, by the way, everything required in this text, you can't do it without me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, let this sink in for just a moment. There is no new life apart from Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Christ says. There's no salvation apart from Christ. Jesus Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no abundant life apart from Christ. Christ says, you can do nothing apart from me. There's no God-glorifying life apart from Christ. There's no fruit-bearing life apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Christ. But can I give you some good news this morning? In Christ, we have all of those things. We have new life and salvation and abundant life and God-glorifying life and fruit-bearing life and eternal life. So how does this happen? What's the first stage of abiding? Well, if you're here today and you've never bowed the knee to Christ, that's where it starts. If you notice back there in chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, abide in me. That's the faith part of this. That we abide in him by turning in repentance and faith. And you know what? One of the things, we always think of repentance in this way. Man, that guy was an adulterer. He stole stuff and all those things. And he needs to repent of those things. How about repenting of the fact that you think you can save yourself? How about repenting of the fact that you think you're good enough to get into heaven on your own merits? How about repenting of the fact that you've tried to produce in your own strength and your own power fruit that remains? How about repenting of self-righteousness that says, God, I'm good enough to stand before you? That's what Jesus is saying. Abide in me. Repent of all that mindset and place faith and trust in him. That's abiding. That's how we come to Christ. And we'll talk for the next couple of weeks out of this passage how we abide in him in other ways. When I was in seminary, Donald Whitney, in about 2004 or 2005, I think he was speaking at Dallas Seminary. Whitney's a professor at Southern Seminary. He was speaking at Dallas Seminary, and that sermon became, for seminary students, a viral sermon. And you understand what viral is. It started to circulate widely and be given to seminary students. And it was all about seminary, post-seminary burnout. And I want to give you a statistic that Whitney talked about in here. This was the statistic he said. 80% of all seminary students who graduate with seminary with a degree within 5 years will never be in the church again in a ministry position. And he gave a numerous reasons for this. Immorality, church conflict, burnout, moral failure, which goes back to immorality. All of these things Whitney listed. And at that time, 2004, 2005, you know how long I'd been at this church? 1 year. And I thought, Donald Whitney has lost his ever-loving mind. Because there's no way in 5 years that I'm going to look up and all of my buddies are out of the ministry. It's not going to happen. And I'm 17 years into this, and Whitney's statistics are true. See it happen all the time. Every time we turn on the TV, there's another prominent evangelical leader who's fallen from his high place. And I'm always asking, like, going back to this Donald Whitney, how does this happen? Right? How does this happen? How do these guys get into the ministry or in prominent positions and they don't make it? Can I tell you what it is? We've lost the focus on Christ. We're running in our own energy and our own strength, and everybody that does that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to fall flat on their face. They're going to fall flat on their face. Another evangelical leader just heard this from the Southern Baptist churches. Was in a prominent church in Chicago, pastoring a big, huge church, and a guy sent me an article this week, said, the guy's homeless. He fell into immorality in his church, and the guy's homeless now. He was at the top. He was as high as you could get in Southern Baptist life, and the guy's homeless now. Can you look for just 1 second? Stand up, and I want to say something to you. Stand. Brad, if you're ready to lead us in worship. This is a warning to you. Apart from me, not me, Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Let's pray.